This morning, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to look at, I've titled this. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I started and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do finish the chapter. I'm just going to do one verse, and it's more of a topical. And I think it's probably important for us in when we think of this topical and we think of the theme of it, God is able. God is able. And that's what you're seeing in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. That's one verse I want to look at. If you realize the church in Corinth, they were a carnal church. They needed to grow up, and they needed to realize God is able to mature you, to bring you out of this infancy into this maturity in Christ, Christ-likeness. God is able when you're dealing with sin. There was sin in the Corinthian church that wasn't even like sin in the world, Paul said. Even the pagans don't do what you're doing. So God is able to bring them out of sin, which he did, and bring them into a righteousness of Christ. And God is able financially, because that's what he's dealing with here, that they wanted to give to the church in Jerusalem because they had fallen on hard times. They had held off on it for one reason or another, but Paul encouraged them to follow through with their commitment, and basically saying, God is able. He's able in your finances. So a lot of our whole Christian life, we can see that God is able for whatever situation that we go through. So let me read this. Let me read it slow, but let me read it so it has an impact in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's God is able in all things. Do you own this truth in your life? I have to ask myself, do I own this truth? Well, yeah, in some areas I do, but there are other areas that I get into deep waters that, man, I'm just trying to swim out. Pretty hard to trust the Lord there. Is God sufficient? Do we really believe that? Is he able? You see, for every trial that life throws at us, you probably are going through a trial right now in your life. Or if you're not now, you have been in the past, you will in the future. Well, drugs, that won't do it. But God is able. Alcohol, a lot of people depend upon that. But that won't do it either. God is able. What about pills? Pills for the stress. Pills for the stress, or some kind of drugs for the stress. That won't help either. God is able. Well, you know what? I'm just going to go on a vacation and forget all my trials. Well, you know what? That may help when you're there for a day or two, but it won't help in the long term. God is able. What about relationships? Bouncing from one relationship to another. Now you kind of switch genders in your relationship, as the world is telling you to do. Well, that won't do it either, but God is able. What about money? You know what? Money, that's fine, but that's not going to fix it. It's not going to fix that deep work inside of you, but God is able. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we come to the beginning of God. And we discover that God is able for whatever situation. He is able. So why do you doubt? But why don't you trust? You see, is it maybe because you think you could do it? You've done it in the past. You could do it now, and you could do it in the future. So self-reliant. I mean, I know what that means. You see, we got ourselves out of it before. We're going to get ourselves out of it again. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as that saying goes. You see, we don't want to let go. We don't want to let go and just let God do it. It's like the story you've probably heard, the fellow who he was hiking, but he's on his cell phone and he's watching, and he didn't realize he's so close to the cliff. And here he stumbles over the cliff. He loses his cell phone. He tumbles down, but he grabs onto a branch that's right out on the cliff. He can't get up. He looks down. He sees a little dot down at the bottom. It's hundreds of feet down. That's his cell phone. And he's crying out, help, help. He can't get up. He doesn't want to fall down. He'd die. And he hears a voice after a while. "My son, it is me. Where are you? I'm all around you. Are you God? Yes, that's who I am. Let go, my son." "What?" "Let go. I will catch you." The man says, "Is there anybody else up there?" You see, we don't want to let go. We're saying, how can I work this out to where I can get out of this situation? You know, we always love David. We go, wow, I'd sure like to be a guy like David. Well, in a lot of areas, yes. But David had a lot of fears at times because he went through a lot of trials. He had a lot of doubts at times. Remember when he was on the run from Saul? Saul wanted to kill him, destroy him, because Saul knew that David was going to take his place as king. So David is in an area called Nob, and he comes to Ahimelech, the high priest there, and he asks him for provision. And he said, "Well, we only have the bread of the presence, you know, that we put before the Lord as a symbol of God's provision." And so he gives him that, and he says, "Do you have any weapons?" He said, "Well, we have the sword that you slew Goliath, when Goliath's sword, when you killed him, we have that. Give me that." And so he's on the run. And so he leaves that place. A lot of devastation took place after that. But David is so fearful, you know where he goes? He goes to the Philistines. He goes to Gath, to Achish. And he's there with Goliath's sword, probably on his shoulder, walking through Gath. And here, all the commanders go, "Isn't that David? What is he doing here?" And David realizes the folly of fear, because it puts you in a bad situation. And all of a sudden, he realizes that they've got his number. And so he acts crazy. He acts insane. He slobbers, you know, on his chin, and he scribbles on the wall like a madman. And the commanders tell Achish, "Hey, David is here, but he's kind of crazy." And Achish says, "Do I need more crazy men? Get him out of here." And so somehow David saved himself in that situation by acting crazy. So scared at that time. But should he have been? Well, you see, fear will drive us to do things that we never should do. We do stupid things. And we get in a worse situation than if we just simply trusted in the Lord and knew that he was able. You see, we know that David recognized and he realized, and he should have known better. Because David, as a youth, remember when he was under the stars? I don't know if you like to lay under the stars at night, especially in a dark night where you don't have a lot of the street lights. Oh, love it. Love it, drawing close to the Lord and seeing God's creation. Well, that's what David was all about when he was tending sheep. And so he should have known, he should have drawn close to God. He did back then, he should have in his time of need, in his time of fear. In fact, he even penned a psalm, Psalm 147. He said, "He counts the number of the stars," not David, but God. "Counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." So David knew. You see, we know the Lord, but why don't we trust in the Lord all the times when we get in a difficult situation? I think it's interesting when you look at the heavens and you think of what God put up there for his glory and for a message to us that there is a God. You see, for thousands of years, astronomers were meticulously involved in studying and counting the stars and constellations. And before the invention of the telescope in the 17th century, the number of stars were officially recorded. Although the scientists differed, the calculations, Ptolemy, he gave the number at 1,006. Bray gave the number of 777. Kepler, the number of 1,005. Today, the scientists say, you know, it's impossible to know. There are 100 billion stars in our galaxy and billions of galaxies like our own out there. And so most astronomers now agree that it's humanly impossible to count the stars. You see, God knew that all along. God told us that before the scientists told us that. Jeremiah 33:22, the host of heaven cannot be counted. So God said that. And although man can't number the stars, God knows them. He knows them all by name. Remember, David said that. He calls all the stars by name, all the stars, the trillions and the trillions. God's got a huge vocabulary, doesn't he? Because none of the names are the same. That's amazing. That's our God. And the Bible says not one of those stars is missing. You see, the stars are a testimony that God is able. He's able, but the skeptics, oh, the skeptics, they mocked the Bible. They mocked the Bible when the Bible declared in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, the heavens are telling or declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In other words, God speaks by the heavens. Now note this. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. It rises from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the critics always like to look at the Bible and try to find fault. They will say, well, they accuse the Bible of perpetuating the ancient myth that the sun revolves around the earth. Ah, it's not what that passage says. You see, today, the leading astronomers, they believe that the sun, along with the entire solar system, actually does move through space at an incredible speed of 600,000 miles per hour in such a gigantic orbit that it would require millions and millions of years to complete its course. Can you imagine the thrust that got that moving? That got that going, that started the solar system moving? It's believed that our galaxy is moving with respect to other galaxies. In other words, the sun's circuit is from one end of the heavens to the other, as the Bible indicates. You see, God has ordered the heavens, as vast as they are, as inconceivable as human beings can understand them, but He also is able to organize and systematize the most minute elements as well. You got the bigness of the heavens, but you have the smallness, the minuteness of DNA. We research into the structure and working of genes, the human genes, the genome, or the DNA. It tells of God's attention to the smallest detail. At the moment of conception, a fertilized human egg is about the size of a pinhead, yet it contains information equivalent to about 6 billion chemical letters. This amounts to enough information to fill 1,000 books, 500 pages thick, with print so small you would need a microscope to read it. If all the chemical letters in the human body were printed in books, it is estimated they would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. This huge amount of information is stored in our body cells in the DNA molecules so small that the most powerful microscope can only view them. God deals with even the minute. And so God is able. God is able to track and name the billions of galaxies, the countless stars in the cosmos, as well as encoding the billions of bytes of information in your DNA. Amazing, because he's able. Do you think anything is too difficult for the Lord? You see, when we put it in that perspective, well, no, it isn't, you know, mentally. But you see, we incorporate that spiritually, as we are to do, as Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do. You see, God makes no mistakes. He finishes everything that he starts. There's no unfinished landscapes. So all of a sudden, you see the beautiful Waikiki, and then you pan out to the Waianae Coast, and oh, it's unfinished. God forgot to finish this. No, he's finished it. He's done that. There's no unfinished people. He will finish the work he began in you, in me. You see, with God, there's no degree of difficulty. There's no such thing as oops in your life. I read 10 worst things you can hear at a tattoo parlor. Number 10, eagle? I thought you said beagle. 8, there are 2 O's in Bob, right? 5, gosh, I hate it when I get the hiccups. Number 3, I bet you can't tell I've never done this before. And number 1, the worst thing to hear at the tattoo parlor is oops. You see, you're not going to hear that with God. That's not in his vocabulary, oops. He does everything right, and he is able. One of the things you see with David, that man of faith, a man after God's own heart, because even when he failed, he came back and trusted the Lord. Even when you fail and come back and trust in the Lord, you're right on. You're the David kind of person that God's like, a man, a woman after God's own heart. You see, the situation in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, whoever... That's over. Don't give me any more cough drops. I have tons and tons of cough drops after Wednesday. You know, people kept giving them to me. No, I'm over this. But it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The situation, David made base camp Ziklag. He was on the run from Saul, and apparently the Philistines, Achish, gave him Ziklag as a home base. But little did the Philistines know that David was going and making a raid on some of the pagan territories and even on the cities of that the Philistines had under their control. And so as David had come back to home base, the Amalekites had made a raid on his camp in Ziklag, burned the whole city, taken the wives and the kids. They were all gone. They weren't left. Now, they didn't kill anybody, the Bible says. You can see it there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you read the first 6 verses, you get that. But interesting, David encouraged himself in the Lord at that time. He had faith. You see, David discovered that in the worst times, the worst situations and circumstances, God is able. He'd come to that place. But they wanted to kill him, their leader, because the families, and they didn't know if they'd killed, the Amalekites had killed the family members and all. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, we need to, in the worst times, encourage ourselves in the Lord that God is able, as David did. I think of also mistakes that we can make, or maybe a lack of faith that can turn things, that God can turn those things around and use those things in our life, not only for God's glory, but for our benefit. I think of Joshua, the one that led the children of Israel into the promised land, to take the promised land. Well, he made some mistakes, and probably the biggest one was with the Gibeonites. But they'd come in, they'd taken Jericho, they'd taken Ai, some real stumbling parts in Ai. But then the Gibeonites came. They had heard, they were next on the hit list. He was supposed to cleanse the land of them. But they came and they were very deceitful. And they came with this moldy bread. They came with their shoes that were all tattered and patched, and their clothes all tattered and patched, and their wineskins that were kind of broken and patched again. And they came and they looked like they'd come from a long place. And that's what Joshua said, "Where'd you come from?" "Oh, we came from a distant land. And we heard of how powerful your God is, and we want to make a covenant with you, if you'd make a covenant." Joshua, because of carelessness and prayerlessness, he made a covenant, and he shouldn't have. You see, sometimes we can be careless, and we can be prayerless, and we can make decisions that later we regret. And we think, how are we going to get out of this? How is God going to work through this? Well, God does. He's got plans. He's got things that he can do that we don't even understand. And so as Joshua made that covenant and then discovered that they had betrayed Joshua, they were right next door. "Why have you betrayed us?" He said, "We know that you are going to wipe us out too. So we had to do something." So Joshua couldn't break that covenant, couldn't break his word. So Joshua had to protect the Gibeonites against the enemies of the Gibeonites. They had to go to war for the Gibeonites. And so afterwards, Joshua said, "Well, okay, we're going to keep that covenant." But what does he do? You find it there in the scripture, where he makes them drawers of water and those that would kindle the fires of the altars, and drawers of water, the cleansing of the priest and the sacrifices. So he used them. He used them in a very practical way. A very practical way. His carelessness and his prayerlessness, God turned it around. They brought the wood for the fires. They didn't bring the fires, but they brought the wood for the fires of the altar and the water for the cleansing rituals. You see, we have Gibeons in our lives. They come and they lead us in a way that is not maybe the way that the Lord would lead us. We love the Lord. Oh, we're right on with the Lord. I mean, we're right on, but we're not sensitive enough to recognize that, you know, this path isn't God's path. I've taken that on my own. Well, what happens when you do that? What can God do? Well, he does what he did with the Gibeonites here for Joshua and the people of Israel. You see, for us, that Gibeonites in our life, God used that to kindle the fires of prayer. Oh, we're not going to be prayerless again. I'm learning my lesson from that Gibeonite thing, man. That really put me in the dust there. I'm going to pray whenever I go into something. I'm going to go in eyes open, but my eyes are not just going to be on the surroundings. They're going to be in heaven, and I'm going to pray. And notice also the fires of prayer, but also the washings in our life, the washings of self-deception and self-trust. I can't trust in myself and what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling. I've got to trust in the Lord. So God does that. You see, you have to ask yourself, have you come to the end of yourself and then come to the beginning of God? Well, God is able. Have you got into such a situation of desperation where it's no way out? And then you find that God is able at that time. What about exhausting all resources and all the schemes that you can think of to fix the mess that you created? Well, you realize God is able. Yeah, I made the mess, but God is able. He's going to have to work in and through that. You see, I think for most of us, God is just there waiting. He's so patient. He's just been waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves that we might come to the beginning of God. And usually that's what it takes, the end of ourself to come to the beginning of God, where you give up and you give in to the Lord, where you're letting go, you know, holding on, and then letting God support. You see, willing to turn it all over to Him because He is able. You see, there are just two paths. God makes it simple, just two paths to walk. God's way, where we can find rest, we can find peace, where we come to realize that God is able, whatever situation, there's rest, there's peace when we know God is able, or our way, our path, stubbornness, beating our heads against the wall. We keep doing it. Now we're bruised and we're bloody. No peace, no rest. But you see, it always comes down to a choice. It comes down to a choice. Who am I going to trust? Who am I going to depend upon? The Bible tells us many are called, few are chosen. You see, those that don't know the Lord. You know, many called, few are chosen. Are you chosen? Well, if you are chosen, then God is able. But if you aren't chosen, then in one sense, there's two choosings. God's sovereignty and man's free will. It's like a door to heaven. Come unto me, all who you who will, and you who labor, I will give you rest. Oh, okay, I'll choose you, Lord. I go through the door. You get into heaven, you look on the other side, you've been chosen from the foundation of time. God chooses you and you choose Him. You see, so what's the choice? Are you in the Lord? Jeremiah tells us in chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Ah, that's the way of the Lord. But notice the end of that. But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, there's your choice. He doesn't force you, but He draws you by His love, by all that He is. He created you. He knows you. He made you. He wants you to serve Him and come to Him, have your sins forgiven, a home in heaven. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There He is. God is able. You see, two choices. Jeremiah, I'm not gonna choose the Lord. Or the Lord, come unto Him. You see, for the man David, he discovered God is able. Went through a lot of trials, but God is able. God is able. Joshua, in spite of all his mistakes and all his foibles, his messing up, he found that God is able. There's another man who discovered that God is able, yet in very difficult circumstances. His name was Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago who had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. Horatio was a prosperous man and devoted husband and father and a devout Christian. But in 1870, a series of events began to go against him. Horatio and Anna's only son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever at the tender age of 4. The following year, while still mourning the loss of their son, every single one of Horatio's inventions or investments were lost in the Great Chicago Fire. A few years later, aware of the toll these events had taken on his wife and 4 daughters, Horatio decided to take the family on a holiday to England, where they would accompany his friend, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, on his next crusade. Shortly before they were to set sail, a last-minute business development threatened to derail the trip. Horatio persuaded his wife to go ahead, saying he would follow shortly. In November 1873, Anna and the girls boarded the French ship Ville du Havre. 4 days into their transatlantic journey, Horatio received a devastating news that the Ville du Havre had collided with the Loch Earn, an iron-hulled vessel, and the Ville du Havre sank in 12 minutes, taking with her the lives of 226 of her passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history at the time. Several days later, when the survivors had reached Cardiff, Wales, Spafford received a brief 6-word telegram from his wife. "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Well, Spafford was a man of God, and he immediately left for to join his wife. And after after that message came to him, the word struck Horatio like a thunderbolt. He sank into a deep sorrow. He left for England immediately to comfort his grieving wife as Horatio sailed over the same stretch of ocean that took his children to the watery grave only days earlier. A strange awe gripped his soul, a sense of wonder and majesty of the greatness of God. His sovereignty overwhelmed Horatio. Words began to flood his mind. He grabbed paper and pen and wrote down what later would become a source of strength, comfort, and peace to others. When Horatio reached London, D.L. Moody came down to give great help, to give what help he could. He found his friend surprisingly strong in faith and able to say through tears, "It is well. The will of God is done." Anna was utterly devastated, but she testified that in her grief and despair, she had been conscious of a soft voice speaking to her. "You were saved for a purpose." She remembered something a friend had once said. "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend to God." 4 years later, Horatio Spafford dipped his pen into the ink of his tears and composed the famous hymn dedicated to the memory of his 4 daughters, "It Is Well." The words God spoke to his heart aboard the ship just days after the tragedy. The words are, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, wherever my lot, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." For Horatio Spafford, it was through tragedy and tears that the realization of God is able. How about you? Is God able in your life? When you think of some of the tragedies that people have gone through and they've done incredible things that encourage us, this was back in 1700s. And yet, what an encouragement for our faith. I don't know, maybe you've lost loved ones and have been in a real sorrowful condition. But let me say this, God is able. He's able. That's what we hold on to. We don't hold on to our emotions. We don't hold on to feeling sorry for ourselves. We don't hold on to anything but God. We don't want to be careless and prayerless, but we want to look up and always give God glory for whatever he's doing in our life. If you're not a Christian, hey, come to Christ. He cleanses all sin, no matter what you've done. You think, well, I'm the worst of the worst in this room. I doubt it. I don't know it. You don't know it. You're not the worst of the worst in the Bible. Read the Bible. There's some pretty radical people in the Bible that God forgave. So I would pray this morning, if you're not a believer, I would encourage you, choose Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we have to realize there are some that have gone through some really, really heavy times, deep waters with you. And yet, Lord, you have been their support. You have been their comfort. You have been their help. And Lord, I don't make light of any trial, any difficulty that those that are here this morning are going through. Oh, no, no way. Never, ever make light of that. That's hurting. And even if it doesn't seem so horrendous, yet if to them it is horrendous, then Lord, to you it's horrendous. And you want them to take their eyes off of the circumstances, off of themselves, and onto you, that you are able. So I pray that we would all do that this morning. For those that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the worst of the worst, all those sins that have ever been committed by the billions and billions of people, the trillions and trillions of sins, Jesus Christ took to the cross. And his blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. So we can't even measure our sin compared to your grace and your sacrifice on the cross. So if you'd like to come to Christ for forgiveness of sin, it's really a prayer way. It's opening your heart. And you could do that as I pray. Just acknowledge the prayer, or maybe you can even say the prayer along with me or under your breath or however, but it's acknowledging Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he wants to come into your life, change you from the inside out, and forgive you your sins. So if you'd like that, you want to choose Jesus this morning, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm so sorry of all the wrongs, all the sins that I've committed against you, Lord, against others, against myself. And I am truly sorry of that. I want to turn from sin and I want to turn to you for forgiveness. So I thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so I ask you, Lord, to come into my life, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and be my friend. And I pray that you fill me this day with your Holy Spirit, that you would give me a love for your word, a love for you, and a love for your people. And Lord, I pray that you give me a love to tell others about Jesus Christ and what you've done in my life and what you're doing in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.